There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray, as always, as we move through your word, as we hear your word spoken, Lord, would it be spoken by your Spirit? And hearing your voice, hearing your words, would we experience you, know you more, God? Would you fill this room with your Spirit, fill our hearts, that they may be open and receptive to you. In your Son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. Now, as we've been making our way through Genesis, we've had a couple of these moments as God creating the very dimension that we call reality. Then we see that over last week and in the weeks prior, that God went into extreme detail to declare that his word is truth and he means what he says. And that by his word, in a literal 6 days, God created this world. And on the seventh day, he rested to communicate how much he loves you, and that he has a plan for you, that you have a purpose, that you are loved, and that you can find rest and peace in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We saw that this is in complete contrast to a theology that, either born out of ignorance or maliciousness, assigns values to individuals based on external natures, like the amount of pigment a person has in them. Then they classify people as inferior or lower grade. This would lead to world atrocities, all stemming from a belief that humans are meaningless bunch of random cells. This lie of a meaningless bunch of cells is promoted and pushed even today by those who are pro-abortion. They ironically disregard science in lieu of a self-righteous justification of murder for convenience. They say it's just a meaningless bunch of cells, yet what we know by science is a child's heartbeat begins to beat at day 20-21. That by day 32, in its womb, a baby can feel pain. By day 40, they can dream as their brains start to fire. And at 18 weeks, just 4.5 months, halfway through the 9-month gestation period, they can hear. So much so that when a baby is born, because of that, they know the sound of their mother's voice and they look to it. Unfortunately, this murderous scheme in America is largely being promoted and monetized for profit by a company called Planned Parenthood, a company founded by a woman named Margaret Sanger. Sanger, who was a known promoter of eugenics, frequently spoke at KKK meetings and saw war as a good means to weed out those she classified as unfit people. She was a woman who was known for hating charity because it propped up those that she declared were of little to no value. Sadly, abortion from just 1974 to 2004 has taken over 44 million lives. That is more than all of the world wars combined. And all of this death, stemming from a belief that there's such a thing as a subhuman, and then correlates a person's value with the pigment of their skin. What we saw last week and what I am here to tell you is that God's word says something entirely different. That you were made in the image of the triune God, Jehovah Elohim, and like Adam, God formed your body. He spoke your soul into existence, and then he breathed in you a spirit of life. Psalm 193 verse 13 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And with that, we look at Genesis chapter 2, now in verse 4. This is the history of the heavens of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. For before any plant of the field was on the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Again, for those of you who like to take notes, verse 6 is kind of a fun one. Think heading into Noah. As God will then talk about sending rain, as God says, at this point there was no rain. It was a mist that came up from the ground that watered. Verse 7, which we looked at last week, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living nephesh." We understood about what we saw last week, that you are a spirit housed in a body that communicates and expresses that spirit with your soul. Verse 8 says, Then God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're going to be getting into this next week as again, already in verse 2, we're kind of seeing some foreshadowing coming, the knowledge of good and evil tree and the tree of life. And what I want you guys to see here, something quite amazing, is that God had planted in this entire garden, and now, again, just for sake of going with me, is that Eden obviously is this bigger geographical area, but there's this garden in the east of it, this garden, and in it, it is just filled with these beautiful trees. And remember, even as God's kind of going through chapter 2 with us, as we finish chapter 1, it had kind of made clear that creation was done. So take chapter 2 and think of it as like a foreshadowing, or not a foreshadowing, but like a prequel moment. You're kind of going back and God's filling in some of the stuff that we didn't read through in chapter 1. And how many times do we hear God say, it was good. And by the end, he says, it's all good. And so I want this to be clear, because sometimes we can get this imagery of like, there's all this beautiful tree, and then somehow there's this like funky black looking nasty tree, and that's the tree of knowledge. And that even somehow we make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. God had declared over and over, it is good. It is good. So a question comes up, why? Why that tree? Or later what we'll see, why the command that God gives not to eat from that tree? We'll see that when we get there. Verse 10 says, "Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four riverheads." So again, thinking back to Noah, think of there's this mist that watered. And then from Eden, we're looking at that there's this one massive river. And then as it comes up out of the ground, it splits out into these four. And it says, the name of the first was the Pishon. And it is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Apparently, pre-fallen nature, gold was so good, you could actually distinguish between really good gold and bad gold. I don't know what the distinguishing mark was, but there's this comment here as someone who could really tell you, as though someone was right there, that the gold of that area was really good. Now, I want you guys to start noticing the language of this section. It says, Bedlam and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hedekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. Now again, there's just some things that come up here as we think about, wait, wasn't this garden, wasn't this place paradise? Isn't that what someone, we had this idea of what paradise would be like, and yet we hear this word work. Man was there to work and to tend to it. And here's the thing, when you're doing what God has called you to do and you're in the place he's called you to be, doing God's work is an enjoyment. There's a fulfillment there. And so for Adam, this wasn't a begrudging work. This is something he would have enjoyed. Now, there's also no death or decay in this time, so I don't know exactly what kind of work he's doing other than walking around and going, well, that's an awesome-looking tree. Oh, and there's another awesome, beautiful tree. Oh, look at all these animals that aren't killing each other, and we're all just eating. So I don't know what work it was, but it was an enjoyment, but yet God called it work. And the same goes for you, that when God has called you to do a work, that when you're doing it in his name, by his strength, it's not really work. Something we'll see fully fulfilled in Christ himself as people will challenge him with working on the Sabbath. And he goes, no, so you miss it. When I'm working by the strength of God and in God's will, it's not work. It's something of an enjoyment. Now, something else that I wanted you to catch in that section is that it's interesting because the language shifts into like this first person description of the Garden of Eden. What's interesting there, guys, is understand, again, as we're going to get there with Noah, none of these rivers, now people try and do this, they try and like map it through and go, and you cannot map your way back to Garden based on these names because the entire topography of the entire earth changed drastically in the flood. God ripped this planet apart with water, things completely shifted and moved, and so you can't, but something interesting survived through with Noah is the names of these very locations from the person who was there. If you guys go into the break room right next to there, there's this wheel that maybe some of you guys have looked at and you've wondered, what is this random wheel of numbers? Over there, you can follow actually the lifelines of the people of the Bible. What's interesting, if you follow that, is from Adam to Moses, the man who wrote the book of Genesis, you only have 8 generations. That Adam is alive when a man named Shem, Noah's dad, is alive. So the first man tells Noah's dad, this is what it was like. This is what it was to walk with God. This is what Eden was like. There are these four rivers, and he's describing it in this first person, someone who was there. Shem then tells his son. Did I say Shem? Sorry, Lamech. Shem is Noah's son. So you have Lamech, Noah's dad. Then Noah tells his son, Shem. Shem is alive during Abraham and Isaac. And so you have Shem telling Isaac and Abraham about what granddaddy Adam had told them about. Then Jacob is alive during Kohath. So Isaac's son Jacob, who then hears from there, is alive during Kohath. Kohath is Amram's dad. Well, who's Amram's dad? Amram is Moses' dad. And so even though Moses writing, you're like, wasn't this 100? You only have 8 generations of men who describe this. And so what Moses is writing there, what you just read, is Adam's first-hand account of a land, though you cannot discover again, of exactly what it was like to stand there and be there, down to the detail of going, and the gold over there, that was good gold. And there's these awesome stones in that area. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So wait a second. If the tree's not a bad thing, why? Why did God tell him not to eat from it? Before we go there, actually, I want you guys to hone in on one other thing real quick, is what God did not say. Please, because this is so important to not twist and take it out of context. What God did not say is, if you touch that tree, I'm going to kill you. That's not at all what he said. God did not say, if you do this, I will kill you. Instead, he says, if you do this, you will die. No different than any parent who looks at their kid and says, don't go playing in the street. You might get ran over. Kid, don't touch the stove. You might get burned. Not, if you go to touch that stove, I'm going to put your hand on that and turn the fire up and burn you. That's not at all what someone would do. And that's not what God's doing here. So what was this moment? Is God gave man an opportunity to experience something that he has, which is the ability to choose. God has equipped each and every one of us with the faculty and ability to choose because he can choose. And yet if he doesn't give you an opportunity to exercise that, then it's not really giving you a true ability. It'd be like I say to you, what would you like for dessert? Vanilla ice cream, vanilla ice cream, or vanilla ice cream? Well, I think I'll have the vanilla ice cream. Well, did you really choose that, or was that just all that was laid out? And so God in this moment gives man an opportunity to choose. And here's what man had the opportunity to choose. Will you choose to trust me as the giver of knowledge? Will you choose to trust me as the definer of what is right and wrong? Or are you, man, going to choose to define for yourself and take knowledge from yourself? Will you trust me and come to me with your questions? Will you trust me and seek me to know what is right and wrong? Or, man, do you want to define it for yourself? See, and in this moment, God giving man the ability to choose is man has the opportunity to experience something he otherwise wouldn't. Love. True expression of love. There's a misnomer here that God gave man the ability to trust because God wanted to receive true love. Please don't mistake that. God had a perfect relationship as the Elohim, as Yahweh, three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit in perfect unity, their submission. And yet within all that working, there's no jealousy, there's no pride. There was a perfect love within the Godhead. God did not make man because he needed your love. God was not requiring because he was missing love in his life and so created us so that he could receive something as though God was in a deficit. No, God gave you the ability to choose because God has the ability choose, and he wanted you to be able to exercise that in full force. He wanted man to experience that then, and he still does today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, again, I want you guys to see this moment because you start seeing consistencies with God's character from the very beginning. See what God did with Adam. God's given us a little insight here. Adam is the one and only man at this moment. And God goes, hey, Adam, I've got a job for you. I want you to take a look at the animals, and I want you to name them. Okay. Mr. Cow, Mrs. Cow. Next, Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. Giraffe. Next, Mrs. Rabbit, Mr. Rabbit. Oh, another bunch of rabbits. And over, you start seeing this progression as Adam's sitting there, and he starts to notice something. Two, two, two. And in this moment of naming these animals, something begins to grow in Adam. A desire of saying, wait, there's something missing here. And God will many times in your life place you with a task, place you with the work, and it will be like you find yourself going, God, what's the deal here? You're parading everyone else's joy in front of me. They've got a partner. They've got a partner. What about me? And God goes, that's who I want you to direct that question to. I want you to ask me that very question. And so God begins to stir in Adam this desire. God, there's something missing here. They all have partners. And God says there in verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now, this is just a weird little aside thing, but again, just to kind of keep things going with, again, how Scripture is not contrary to science, is you need life, it's got to come from life. Cells don't spontaneously come from. So even in this moment, the second Adam is the second person in this world is taken from Adam. So there's information that God used that was already there that that you see. And again, as you guys have gone through science class, you guys understand how mitosis works and how you get more cells by the cell splitting. And so I don't know what sort of amazing work God's doing here, but again, you don't have to forget science to go right into and trust exactly what this says. But something more important, I think, is actually what's being brought up here. It says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. Now, there's all kinds of debate. Was it a rib? Was it the word communion? I don't know. There's so many people who debate and get into a meaningless. Was it a? It was from the guy's side. There's nothing you can do. That from part of Adam, he took and made woman. And he brought her to the man. Now, guys, this is, again, something so sweet and precious to any person here. And ladies, listen up to this. Because any guy who says that marriage is just a piece of paper, if it's a piece of paper before they get married, it'll be just a piece of paper after they get married. To anyone who tries to say, oh, the institution of marriage, that's something that a bunch of legalistic men put on. No, guys, what you just witnessed here was the very first wedding. Follow it. The father takes his daughter and he brings her to the man. He's handing his daughter off, saying, I am trusting you with her. And what is the first wedding ceremony to ever take place right here in Genesis 2? Jewish tradition says that God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her. When I walk with my daughter around the street, I always try to make a point that I stand between the road and her. And I like to communicate this to her over and over, because if you guys have met that little girl, man, there's a strength and a will there that's just amazing. She's either going to do great things or she's going to do great things. But I like to remind her over and over as we go on these walks that what Dad's doing is letting you know that you are special. Not that you're weak. Not that you can't take care of yourself. Not that you're incapable of walking, but I like her to know that Dad is telling her that you are special. You are a treasure, and it is my job to make sure that I stand between what could harm you and the thing that is my treasure. We take stuff like money and we put it in banks. Why? Because we treasure it. We take our cars, and for those who value cars, we put them in garages. Why? Because we keep them safe. To treasure a woman, to protect her, to love her as God has commanded, it is not to make her inferior. It is to establish exactly what she is, an amazing treasure to be loved and protected. And it is exactly what God is communicating right here. Verse 23, Adam said, and this is what's cool, guys, is again, you want to talk about the wedding, is Adam meeting his bride for the first time, breaks out into poetry. And I want you to remember this verse. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. How do I know that God was producing a desire? It's because Adam fell asleep longing. And as God brings his bride, the dude breaks out into poetry. Whoa, man. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God interjects right here. This is an interesting moment. Greatest commentary on Scripture? Scripture. And right here in this moment, verse 24, God has revealed to us the wedding ceremony. And then to make sure that we understand the context of what he's talking about, God interjects here, verse 24, because this is God letting you know this moment I just showed you. This amazing thing that just happened between man and woman. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the very verse that Jesus is going to quote from when a religious leader tries to capture him and give him this like gotcha moment with divorce. And God quotes from Genesis 1:27 and then 2:24 right here. In Matthew chapter 19, it's also in Mark, but in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, it says, and he, Jesus, answered them, saying, have you not read? He who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul in the book of Ephesians is going to take the words of Jesus spoken to us here in Genesis and explain to us this is what this is all about. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 32. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Also, Christ is the head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not men. God did not establish this men domineering, women, you just do whatever men. No, 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 no. This is a specific moment where God's saying between a man and a woman, between husband and wife, there is a certain relationship that belongs. He did not call women to just do what guys tell you. You don't get that if you just read Scripture. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives, not multiple. I don't care what those men of the Old Testament do. Were they wrong? Yes, they were wrong. Jesus quoted from Genesis. He didn't sit there and go, just as Abraham had a bunch of wives, and just as David had a bunch of wives, and just as... Nope. He quotes from Genesis. Don't you know from the beginning what it was supposed to be? One man, one woman. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, Paul, now pulling on Jesus, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you guys catch that? Don't miss that. In the midst of God giving amazing instruction to husbands and wives in marriage, drawing us back to Genesis, he's saying, what was this all about? What is this whole wedding thing? What is this whole marriage thing about? And he says, this is a mystery. It's a mysterious thing, this thing that we call marriage and man and woman becoming one flesh. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then verse 33 actually says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage, husband and wife. It was all God wanting to communicate to each and every one of you. His love for you. His desire for you. And he said it in such a way so that the picture would be so unique and so complete. And that marriage, it is a special thing, though the world would say otherwise. Oh, it's just a piece of paper. It's just a set of rules. And God goes, no, it is a communication of my love for you. And it is something he takes incredibly serious. That is why, guys. That is why homosexuality, but even bigger problem, premarital sex, or even marrying and getting with a non-believer, it completely flies against everything that God has done to communicate his love. It is why marriage is sanctified, because he has divided light from dark from the very beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? God established man and woman. Have you not heard from the beginning? He made them male and female, and the two shall become one. And verse 25, as we end this morning, guys, this is the fruit of walking as God has called us. The tree was not a bad thing. Sex is not a bad thing when it's done within the bounds of what God has called us to do, which is to say, will you let me be the one who gives you knowledge on all matters? Will you let him be the one who tells you what is right and wrong? Or are you going to self-define? But for those who did according to what God had commanded and set forth in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There is no shame within the marriage as you live out that life according to how God has commanded. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The marriage bed that God has set forth, the one man, one woman, the whole picture that God put together, all to communicate his love for you, that is what makes it holy. That is what makes it sanctified. Because God, who defines what is right and wrong, the separator of light and dark, the one who wants you to know he loves you, has set it so in such a place, and when followed according to his word, there is no shame. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 19 through 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, this is guilt, this is shame, completely opposite to what God said was taking place in chapter 2, verse 24, as he established the marriage relationship of husband and wife, man and woman, in an undefiled married bed. The opposite is this. This is condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When we choose to take and self-define, self-judge, instead of trusting in God's word, I am here to tell you it will always lead to shame and guilt and pain. And God says, I love you way too much to let you go through this. I love you as a father loves their children and says, don't play in the street, you could get ran over. Don't touch the stove, you're going to get burned. He didn't say, and if you do these things, I'm going to come down on you with a hammer. He says, I love you way too much to let you go through these things and hurt yourself. So I'm going to tell you, don't do this. And in that same breath, say, trust me. Trust him that he loves you. God did not say that he wanted to keep you from having knowledge. God didn't say he wanted to keep you from having pleasure. God didn't say he didn't want you to know what was right and wrong. He says, I want you to trust him and his word for that. That is what that tree is all about. And it's the same choice that we have to make every single day. Will we trust his word? Will we trust him? Or are we going to take for ourselves the knowledge of good and evil and define for ourselves? The main application I would want you guys to take this morning is please understand you are not a bunch of random, meaningless cells. I do not care how your existence came about. I don't care what the world says is worth of value, what this person's life is worth because of how they came. I want you to know, however you were brought into this world, that God made you, he desires you, he loves you, and he wants to be with you forever. And to know God is to know love. To choose God is to choose love, an unashamed, undefiled love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that again, that of all the things that have been spoken this morning, God, that your love would just ring out over and over and over. That, Lord, as you told us that the marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with you. You created a desire in Adam for us to understand the desire you have for us. God, that you chose them as you choose us. And that, God, when we choose to love you back, we're choosing to experience the very definition of love. Would we let you be who you are in our life, to be the one who is the defining of love, of good and evil, and the source of all that we need to know? Would we lean on you for all these? We love you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.